In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint Luke,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
The Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to Lord.
As they were going out, a demoniac who could not speak was brought to him. And when the demon was driven out, the mute person spoke. Crowds were amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been in Israel." The Gospel of the Lord. Good evening. Pray for the grace that we not be deaf mutes. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
That we're able to hear the Word of God, but also we're able to preach the Word of God by word and also by example. By word and example. During the baptismal celebration, you have the rite is called the ephphata, which after the child is baptized, his ears and his mouth are blessed so that he'd be able to hear the Word of God and also in time be able to speak it, be able to express it. So pray for the grace to be able to hear the Word of God. Are you listening?
Yes.
Be able to hear the Word of God, but also to be able to communicate it with great clarity, with great clearness, a great conviction. Yes. So that being the case, last week we spoke about Cardinal Newman, if you remember. Maybe you don't remember, but I do. Yeah. So we're going to be talking today, we're going to be reading rather, 168, okay? Do all of you have Gabrielle and Mercy, if you don't? Eric in the back, there's a couple of dozen. Yeah. So I'd like to read and comment tonight. Okay, if you remember the context, 2 weeks ago we were explaining how St. Faustina wanted to make a retreat. Seemed as if there were a lot of oppositions, and especially because there was a certain nun the convent was trying to raise a roadblock so that she couldn't go. So it looked like she was stranded in her convent, and then all of a sudden Jesus appears and says, "You're going to go." And then the sister Valeria comes from another convent, and Mother Superior says, "You will go with Sister Valeria to the retreat," and then she's there within a couple of hours. That's the context of this passage. Okay, are we there? 168. When the person who so strongly opposed my participation in the retreat saw me, she showed surprise and dissatisfaction. Okay, let's make a comment on that. If you're going to follow the Lord, and you're going to work to save souls, you're going to encounter a lot of opposition. Take that for granted. And if you don't encounter opposition, it probably doesn't even come from God. So rejoice in that. And often the more the opposition is, the better will be the outcome, because often the devil is aware of that this enterprise is brought to its culmination. It's going to end up by saving a lot of souls. So rejoice if you're persecuted. And often it will happen in your own home. Sometimes we encounter the most resistance among our family members. So charity begins at home, but also opposition begins at home. Okay? How many people do the exercises and then they go home and all hell breaks loose in their home? Because their family members feel that you've gone off the deep end, huh? Feel that you're a religious fanatic. You're una chiflada. You're kind of crazy, huh? Adrian Rogers said they call us nuts for attached to a really strong bolt, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? Nuts and bolts, no? I like that. She showed surprise and dissatisfaction. So one of the first things she encounters when she arrives at the retreat is this nun who doesn't have a smile, but really, what would you do? Let's see what Faustina does. Brace yourself. Paying no heed to this, I greeted her affectionately. Would you do that? Hello? That's hard. Very hard. There's a sign of holiness. No? If you give me a bad look, I'll give you a dirtier look, huh? Today I was teaching confirmation with about 40 young people, and the class was the public life of our Lord. And I divide the public life of our Lord into three activities: preaching, miracles, and exorcisms. And below the public life is just where the preaching is said, the heart of the essence of his teaching can be found in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it told the young people that Jesus said, I said it was a very radical teaching. And I wasn't aware that a lot of young people don't know what radical means. They just thought that that's a word that everyone knows, but, you know, a 15-year-old kid doesn't know what that is. Radical means, do you know what it means, radical? Very different. And Jesus said, if someone smacks you on the cheek, no. Turn the cheek the other way, right? Someone asks to walk a mile. Someone asks for your coat. Give me your shirt as well. Pretty radical, huh? That's exactly what Faustina is doing in this. She's putting into practice the Sermon on the Mount. And you may have the opportunity. Sometimes it happens when someone is furious and comes out insulting you, you're quiet and you accept it and you even smile, you kind of dissipate the anger. One is because you've got the good spirit there, and sometimes the person's shocked. The person is waiting for a boxing match. But the idea is our Lord wants us to try to be kind and compassionate and merciful and loving to people that don't like us. Amen or oh me? That deserves an oh me, huh? Easier said than done. Right, Renee? It's a hardy one. It's hard, isn't it, huh? But what holiness this nun has. And we almost laugh at it saying, that's impossible. But she did it. She said, paying no heed to this. What does that mean? Okay, let's move on. I greeted her affectionately. Hi. Then went on to visit the Lord. You think Jesus was happy with that gesture? Yeah. To visit the Lord in order to learn how I should conduct myself during the retreat. How to conduct myself during the retreat. So she got to make a retreat, and she doesn't have any clarity as to where this retreat is going to go. Going to visit the Lord. Get in the habit of making frequent visits to the Blessed Sacrament. Amen? Amen. Okay, now we're going to have in 169, we're going to have a long conversation with Jesus. By now you know that the bold print is Jesus speaking. Right? The bold print is Jesus speaking. Let's see what Jesus has to say to her as well as to us. My conversation with the Lord before the retreat, Jesus told me that this retreat would be a little different from others. Have any of you made a retreat before? Have you made the 8-day retreat? Some of you? Almost all of you. Have any of you made more than one? Okay, Dina and Annette, they're always the same, right? They're always the same, right? It's almost like a carbon copy. The exact same thing happens every time, right? Mary, they're always the same? Eric, they're always the same, right?
Never the same.
Elvira? No, every retreat you make is going to be, I would say, very different. Even if you were to come with me and I gave you the same meditations, it's still not going to be the same. You notice when I give the 8-day retreat, I give you the Ignatian scheme, but I always change the biblical passages. They're never the same. But even if I were to give you the same, it wouldn't be the same. Why? You know the difference between year 2018, 2019? You're a year older, whether you admit it or not, right? Are you a year holier? I hope so. I don't know. I hope so. No? We should be progressing in holiness. We should be. Sometimes we actually regress. No? And the spiritual life, that it fluctuates, doesn't it? And we go, it's got hills and valleys and got mountain peaks. No? So there's something for you. Maybe sometime tonight, see the difference between the retreat you did this year and the year before. I know, I'm reading your mind. Can I tell you? Father, my memory doesn't go that far. Was I reading you properly? Well, if you get your notebook, you'll be able to see. I'll go back a year on my Facebook, okay? That would be a good comparison. See what was going on in your life, how God spoke to you in 2018, how He spoke in 2019. So if you do that, and you're constantly examining your life in the light of Christ, you see how God's working in you. You see the working of the Holy Spirit. He's not static, but He's dynamic. The tree would be a little different from others. Okay, these are the words of Jesus now to Faustina and to Grace and Erica too. Right? Amen? You shall strive to maintain a profound peace in respect to your communings with me. You like that? I like that. There's a lot in that. Okay, a couple of brief comments. For you to be able to pray well, you have to try to arrive at a certain amount of interior peace. I repeat, for you to do your holy well, you have to try to arrive at a certain amount of interior peace. If you're in turmoil, your soul is a tempest, you're in turmoil, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in that condition. Also, if you find yourself agitated, which is the opposite of peace, during the course of the day, you have to try to overcome that agitation. It's not going to help you. Amen? Okay, most of us live very busy lives. Okay, and easier said than done. But if the Holy Spirit is working in your lives, He can help you to maintain a certain amount of peace in the midst of turmoil. I mentioned this before. Do you know a tornado, the eye of the tornado, there's actually peace. And if there's a storm on the sea, if you go deep, you plunge the anchor, and the anchor goes down below the surface, there's peace. What is the Augustinian definition of peace? The Augustinian. Peace is the tranquility of order. That's your friend Augustine. I hope he's your friend. Okay? The peace is the tranquility of order. So, is your life ordered? Hello? Well, we should try to aim at order. I was about to say I'm getting older than you people, but it's not true. We're all getting old at the same time, right? But as I get older, I recognize I'm trying to simplify my life more and more. I'm really trying to be more simple in all of my dealings. And that's giving me more peace. And you might think about that too. Maybe you've complicated your life. Hello? Maybe you've complicated your life, and there's just certain maybe attitudes or activities that just have to be maybe discarded, no? And just in your prayer life in general, in the exercises, I start off by giving you, I give you a method, which is, I think is good, but there's a lot of steps there. A lot of steps. And the method, I think, is darn good. For so someone who's never meditated before, just go out and meditate. You know what it's like? It's taking a seven-year-old kid on a dock there in New Hampshire, and you kick him in the butt into the water there and say, swim. He's not drowning. He's never swum before. you have to teach him how to use the arms, how to open up your mouth, and how to blow there. And you know, you have to teach the person. So it is in prayer. Prayer method is helpful. I never forgot when in Argentina they gave me a good image for what prayer method is. It's, how's your Spanish? Un andamio. Know what that is, Erica? Andamio. Okay, what is that in English, Marta? It's a scaffold. Do you know what a scaffold is? Okay, it's a scaffold. Scaffold means this. Is if you're painting a building, you have a wooden structure that helps the painter to sit and place his painting brushes there. That's a scaffold. Now, after the building is painted, do you still keep the scaffold there? No. So also in prayer, after you have a certain facility in prayer, for example, the method that I preach to people, I don't follow it. I mean, I can preach it better than anyone in the parish pub, but I don't follow that. I mean, God works with me in a much different way. So the spiritual directors here, we've got a group of them. The deeper the prayer is, usually the more simple. And you have the dormition of the intellect, and you have the activation of the will. That's usually the way prayer develops, according to Teresa of Avila. The mind is active at first. But once the mind is filled with light and grace and truth, and it seeps down into your heart, your mind plays a less active role and your heart plays a more active role. Where you can be sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament with a loving gaze at the Lord, like in the example of the Curie of Ars. Right, Eric? Yeah. And you're really not, maybe you're not thinking too much, but you're just loving the Lord. You're thanking the Lord. You're resting with the Lord, like John the Evangelist rested on the heart of Christ. You're resting on the Lord. You're saying with St. Peter in the Transfiguration, how good it is to be here with you, Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall. We're resting confidently in the loving embrace of our loving Savior. Amen? Ready? Profound peace in respect to your communings with me. I will remove all doubts in this regard. Do you ever have doubts? Hello? Where do they come from? Rita? Where?
The devil.
The devil. You know that. When people come for me for consultation, often I'll stop the person and say, where does that come from? What? Where does that come from? What, Father? Okay, you repeat what you just told me, and then when you tell me where that comes from. And I said, does that come from the good spirit or the bad spirit? Well, I never thought about it. Well, now you have to think about it, okay? Come from the bad spirit. This is Ignatian discernment. We have to be aware of, if you have a doubt, you have a doubt about God, about His goodness, about His mercy, that comes from the devil. And if you allow that doubt to linger, desolation. Right, Dana? Yes or no? If you purposely allow the doubt to linger, you're allowing it, there's no agere de contra, you're not fighting against it, then you fall off the slippery slope of desolation. So what I'm saying here, when you have these doubts that are being sown in your mind by the devil, you got to fight against it. Agere de contra. It's not to say, God sends trials in your suffering, but you want to try to grow in your trust in God. So when you're tempted to doubt, Jesus, I trust in you. 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 Renew your trust. Maybe call to mind some biblical verses to bolster that. The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want. I love this one. Maybe you never heard this one. Well, Jesus said it. My Father has you in the very palm of His hand, and no one can snatch you from the hand of my Father. Yeah. Never heard that, huh? Father has you in the very palm of His hand, and no one can snatch you from that hand. If the Lord is with us, who can be against us? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Psalms, no? When I'm weak, then I'm strong, St. Paul. Our help is the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Yeah. So, doubts. It says, I know that you are at peace now as I speak to you. But the moment I stop talking, you will start looking for doubts. Interesting. Even this great Faustina, you see, there's a weakness, right? I mean, you see this sterling figure of sanctity, we see there's something that has to be purified, even in her, right? I know people that are, they're pessimists, and they have crosses. And if they go through a day in which they don't have a cross, they start to complain that they didn't have a cross. Well, okay, maybe the Lord allowed you to have a day where there's just a lot of consolation. Thank God for that. I think we all have those days, no? Where things seem to be smooth sailing. Then he says, but I want you to know that I will affirm your soul to such a degree that even if you wanted to be troubled, it will not be within your power. Wow. What does that mean? my interpretation is this. There are certain graces that God is going to give to us, and we won't be able to resist them. Not always. A lot of the graces are conditional upon we collaborating with God's grace. I'll give you an example. How many of you here asked to be baptized? Okay, there's maybe about 100 of us here. I don't think any of you asked to be baptized. Did you, Grace? Erica, no? Fran, yeah? The little baby, oh, baptize me, oh, baptize me, oh, baptize me, oh, baptize me. No, that's called a gratuitous gift. Gratuitous means a free gift that God gave to all of us here. We couldn't resist that. So there are certain gifts that God gives to us simply because God is the essence of goodness. You might just rewind the film of your life and thank God for some of these irresistible gifts of grace that God has bestowed us with simply because He loves us. No other reason. No, no other reason. Okay, then, and as a proof that it is I who am speaking to you, you'll go to confession on the second day of the retreat to the priest who is preaching the retreat. So how is God going to speak to her? Through the priest, huh? So there are secondary channels by which God speaks to us. Okay, now in your lives, let me tell you the way that God speaks to you. Can I? Yes. Give me permission?
Yes.
God is going to speak to you in your holy hour. Hello? If you're making your holy hour, you're faithful to that, day after day, God's going to speak to you. Maybe not in the way you expect. But if you're faithful to your holy hour, God's going to speak to you. Okay, it might not be the audible voice that you hear right now, but it might be a certain light. It might be a certain consolation. It might be a warning. It might be a warning. Good God, if you are faithful to your holy hour, God's going to speak to you. You believe it?
Yes.
We have a group of directors here. You have to tell your directees that. You know, you have to keep reminding them. You're faithful, your holy hour, God is going to talk to you. There's nothing better in the world than having God who really wants to bend over and talk to us. But if we're not going to give Him the time, how are we going to hear His voice? We're not going to hear His voice if we're bombarded by a cacophony of noises that are just bombarding us right and left. Now God will speak to you, God will also speak to you. He's going to speak to you very eloquently through the Eucharist. Amen? You receive the Eucharist, the Lord's going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you also through the people you meet. Every person that you meet, God placed that person in front of you for all eternity. This is a prayer you should make. Whoever meets you will leave you with a little bit more of God in his heart. Amen? Is that a good prayer?
Yes.
Every person you meet, that person can leave you a little bit more with God present in his heart. God is going to speak to you through circumstances. Nothing happens by chance. And God is going to speak to you. He's going to be speaking to you through your conscience. And in that, he's going to be speaking through your conscience in honor of Newman, as well as through inspirations. Among which are locutions. Locution is the interior voice that God speaks to your heart. This all presupposes that you have an attitude of recollection, that you have a certain amount of silence in the day to hear the voice of God, like Samuel, "Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening." Like Elijah that heard the voice of God, not in the thunder or in the fire, but in the gentle breeze. God speaks. Here's a challenging question. What are the potatoes you have in your ears? You hear me? What are the potatoes you have in your ears that prevent you from hearing God? Do you have potatoes in your ears? Or wax? Are you a selective listener? Yes, Father. Sometimes we're selective. We hear only what we want to hear. But God speaks. God does not have laryngitis, does he? God doesn't have laryngitis, no? Aphonia, no? No? Let's move on. You'll go to him as soon as he's finished his conference, and you'll present to him all your doubts concerning me. Okay, there's another Ignatian point. Another Ignatian point is when you're going through a profound desolation, you have to learn to open up and articulate what's going on within you. The other day in Relevant Radio, there was on the Chuck Neff's program from 9 to 10 on spiritual direction. He had this priest, his name was Father Haas, and he's an expert in spiritual direction. And he gave this would go for the directors here, the three A's of spiritual direction. You know what they are, Annette? Attention, articulation, and action. I kind of like that. Attention, you have to be attentive, right? Articulation, allow the person to articulate what's going on. And then action, you move from your contemplative life to the active life. I like that. The AAA. I will answer you through his lips, and then your fears will end. So you go and you talk out your desolation to another person, and by articulating it in a humble, sincere, clear way, the desolation disappears. Ever happened to you? It's happened to me many times. Many times. I remember a classical one about maybe 15, 60 years ago. I had a spiritual director at Alhambra, Father Paul O'Donnell, is his name? And the priest had just gotten back from a priest meeting in L.A. in which this Father Velasquez from St. Rose of Lima presented the family catechesis. And we'd never done this in St. Peter Chanel. We teach the children and the teenager, but that's it. And this priest was insisting that if you really want to convert the children, you got to get the parents involved. So I was about to launch this, and I was in desolation. And I thought these parents they're gonna crucify me. It was a radical change. So every parent that comes in and brings their kid, you've got to go to a formation class. They probably hadn't studied. They hadn't studied their catechism for 30 years, no? The last time was in Acapulco when they were 9 years old. That was the last time they ever studied, you know, los diez mandamientos, no? So I just imagine these irate parents, no? Going after me, almost tackling me and, you know, tar and feathering me, sending me back to New York, no? Or Argentina, for that matter. So I went and I talked it out with him. Great guy, no? I just spent about 10, 15 minutes just kind of venting. And he just said, hey, it comes from God. Do it. Soon as he said that, the desolation disappeared. I was filled with consolation. I launched the program, and it's probably one of the best programs in St. Peter Chanel. Since then, I have probably given classes to maybe 10,000 adults. Yeah, probably about that, yeah. Not to say that all of my students now are ready to be canonized and they're, you know, the replicas of Thomas Aquinas or Cardinal Newman, no? But at least we're able to give them a foundation. And if I didn't air that out, I probably would have been, in Spanish, una gallina. I probably would have chickened out. No. But it had to be the Ignatian dynamic. You're in desolation. Don't keep it in, but rather talk it out. And really what the devil did, he was turning a molehill into a mountain. I was imagining all these ugly scenes and this and that. Because what he does, he blows it out of proportion. That's one of the things that the devil will do. He'll blow things out of proportion. And once I started talking, it almost seemed to be ridiculous. Just do it. That's the work of the enemy. Sowing doubts, blowing things out of proportion, starting to doubt, desolation, questioning, the bad spirit. Okay, during this retreat, observe such strict silence that it will be as though nothing exists around you. Okay, now, remember about 35 years ago when I was still studying in Rome with the Dominicans, Father Alman, a Dominican who knew Ignatian spirituality, he said this, when you're in Ignatian retreat, and we do it pretty well in Alhambra, we're a big number, okay, the other people around you don't even exist. That's the way it should be. So, you know, exchanging pious platitudes and pleasantries and cliches and having a big clown smile everyone you see, you know, that's that ruins it. So if the first time you're doing it and you see everyone not looking at you, looking in the direction, boy, these people are pretty antisocial. But that has to be explained to the retreatants before you enter in. Otherwise, you're going to think, what the heck is this? Everyone is angry at me. They're all avoiding me. But it has to be explained. Let me tell you a funny story. About 25 years ago, two of my brothers, so before they were married, they would have been in their, I think, their early 20s, decided that they were going to make an Ignatian retreat. And they both live in New Hampshire. They decided that I was either here or, yeah, probably just arrived here or still in Chile. Not the Chile that you eat, but the country. And so they decided to go to, have any of you ever been to St. Clement's in Boston where we have the house? So they decided to go there and make, I think it was like maybe a weekend retreat. Now, my brother Jim and my brother, they had never before made an Ignatian retreat. I think they made some other type of retreat, but never an Ignatian retreat. So there they were the first night, and they were put in a little table in the corner in the kitchen, not in the refectory with the other seminarians and priests. And then they were there. And when the seminarians or the priests walked past them, they totally shunned them. They're walking down the corridor, they had their breakfast, pushed in the little corner there. So everyone in the house for a day ignored my two brothers. They finally sat down, what have we done? They thought that they were a couple of criminals that got out of the jail in New Hampshire and they were incarcerated in this big building right near Fenway Park being chastised. And because they didn't know the Ignatian dynamic. So just be aware, if you're giving an Ignatian retreat, make sure you explain the whole dynamic of it. Okay? So she's living a retreat now, which is very Ignatian. Strict silence that it'll be as though nothing exists around you. You shall speak only to me and to your confessor. Only to me and to your confessor. Now if we have an Ignatian retreat in Alhambra, and you're always talking with someone else, what's going to happen? The quality of that retreat is going to be diminished a lot. Because if you're talking with someone, whoever it might be, number one, you're talking to that person, you're not talking to God. And number two, if you want to hear God's voice, it can't be heard if you're talking with that person. Then when you're talking with that person might say something that disturbs you, that's bothering you during your holy hour, and you're thinking about the conversation you had with that person, and you shouldn't be talking to that person in the first place. No? So the Ignatian dynamic, if we're obedient, it works. But if we break the rules, you're really diminishing the efficaciousness or efficiency of that retreat. Hello? Right, Dana? Yeah? So the importance of silence. And the importance of learning how to obey. Right, Grace?
Yes.
No, we have to learn how to obey. Yeah, God speaks through obedience. No? You shall speak only to me and to your confessor. You will ask your superiors only for penances. You like that, Elvira? Didn't want to read that, did you? No. We've got a few parents here. Did your children ever ask you for penances? Your two daughters? No? No. I doubt it, no? It's very interesting. I want penances. Why penances? Because for us to grow in our spiritual life, we got to pray. We have to learn how to say no to ourselves. We say no to ourselves, we say yes to the love of God. Amen? Now let me tell you, it's difficult to practice penance. But once you start to train yourself, it's like lifting weights. Once you train yourself to the practice of penance, it's not as hard as you think. These are called spiritual exercise. We have to kind of train our spiritual muscles to be able to deny ourselves. And by denying ourselves, we're saying yes to God. Last night in Yorba Linda, with Mary, I gave a talk on Jacinta Marto, right, Mary? And I gave a talk on Our Lady Fatima Jacinta, and the talk was basically two. I gave a biographical sketch of Jacinta Marto. Then what I did was I jumped into the subsequent messages that Mary gave to Jacinta after the apparition. Probably most of you don't know that Mary spoke to her after and gave her about 10 very interesting messages. And I'll tell you one of them. I got through most of them in the hour talk, but this was the last. So Lady Fatima said this. Pray and offer sacrifices. Pray and offer sacrifices. She said, many souls are lost because we don't have enough people to pray and to offer up sacrifices. That was a message she gave to Jacinta. Pray and offer up sacrifices. We cringe when we see this because it goes against the grain, it goes against our nature. We prefer to be kind of comfortable in the status quo. We want things to be normal. We don't want to go out of our comfort zone. Even this, you know, Eric, you go swimming, throw yourself in the water. It's pretty cold at first, right? You're swimming in that kind of cold New Hampshire lake. Throw yourself in. Ah! I don't know about you. After 30 seconds, I forget about it. Right? I mean, you're almost a professional swimmer. First, I mean, pretty cold, no? You throw yourself in the water, you forget it. Then you're in your element, right? Yeah. So in a certain sense, that's a spiritual life. We don't want to undertake the penance, but once we say yes and we undertake the penance and we're in our element, we experience a lot of peace. A peace that only God can give. And as a result of that, souls are saved. And one soul is worth more than the whole universe. That soul was not saved by gold or silver, but it was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So, prayer and penance. Prayer and penance. What is the specific penance that God is asking you to carry out? Good question. It could be one of thousands of things. could be getting up 5 minutes earlier to make your holy hour. Could be, maybe we're in the month of October, right? Maybe we're called to pray an extra rosary. Eric and Lupe, you hear me? You know how many rosaries me and Mary prayed when we went to Jovalinda yesterday? Eric?
Just three or four.
Not three, four. No? It may have been a penance. You know, most of your people say two is enough. Well, why not three? Why not four? Maybe it's a little penance. But I think that was very pleasing to Mary. And I was telling the people in the talk, every Hail Mary I was praying, I was offering, every Hail Mary, a soul will be saved by that Hail Mary. Sacrifice. I was kind of tired. They told Mary, I've had a long day. Give me a little bit of coffee because I don't want to get in an accident when I'm driving. No? Maybe those 200 Hail Marys, maybe there's 200 souls that are saved because of that sacrifice. Souls are saved by prayer and sacrifice and suffering. And if we can place our prayers, our penances, our sacrifices in the hands and heart of Mary and place them on the altar in the Mass, there's power there. All of us, in a certain sense, are called to be a little victim soul. Not like Padre Pio, or maybe not like Jacinta, but all of us are called to collaborate with Christ in the salvation of the world. What does St. Paul say? We fill up. We fill up what is lacking in the passion of Christ. Interesting, isn't it? Fill up what is lacking in the passion of Christ. Is there something lacking in the passion of Christ? Yes, our collaboration. Yeah. His death on the cross was perfect. But we are part of the mystical body of Christ. He's the head. We're his members. Mary's the mother. So he wants we as the members to collaborate with him in the salvation of a countless number of souls. Amen?
Amen.
Let's beg for the grace. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And bless the fruit of our womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Say an extra Hail Mary for our general confessions. We had some today, but we have a pretty big number tomorrow, so we'll pray that those who are coming will really dispose themselves well and experience the infinite mercy of the heart of Christ. So let's send an extra Hail Mary for that. Can we?
Yes.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, our Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Through the intercession of St. Luke and St. Ignatius, may God bless you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay.